Oh, you know the difference between the flesh and the spirit that Brother Ben just read about? The flesh hears that and thinks, yeah, they need to do that for me. The Spirit of Christ hears it and thinks, I need to do that for my brethren. And that's the difference. And did y'all notice when we were singing Be Thou My Vision, that song is from the 8th century. Believers have been singing that song a long time. That's a good song. All right, brethren, let's go to Exodus 34. Now, from Exodus 34 and verse 10 down to verse 27, God gives the tenor of the covenant that he made with the children of Israel and with Moses. Now, we're going to just look at the covenant concerning the enemies of Canaan and their idolatrous worship today. We'll just look at this part. Let's begin in verse 10. And the Lord said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as has not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible and amazing and astounding and marvelous thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou, that is, do thou, that which I command thee this day. Now let me say a few comments as we read this. The Lord God of heaven and earth is a covenant God. And he deals with men on the basis of covenant. And we are all going to stand in the judgment day either under the covenant of works in Adam, or we're going to stand under the covenant of grace in Christ. We're all going to come to God in a covenant, either the covenant of works or the covenant of grace. Now, this was a covenant of works. This was a covenant of works. God promised what he would do, but then God gave something for the children of Israel to do. He said, I'm going to do marvelous things. I'm going to do things that have never been seen in the earth. And I'm going to use you, and I'm going to show everybody around you my glory in what I do for you. And he said, now you observe to do what I'm going to tell you to do. And he says in verse 11, here's God's part. He says, behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And there was a seventh nation, the Girgashites. He drove them out too. That was God's side, what he would do. Now here's their side, what God commanded they do. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. God commanded them not to enter into any covenant of any kind with the enemy. No covenant of any kind. The law is spiritual now. This reaches to the heart. They could not even think about entering a covenant with somebody else. Couldn't even think about it. But it wasn't enough to be neutral. God commanded, verse 13, but you shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. Now here's the reason. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God's name is jealous. And he's jealous for his glory, for his honor, for his people with a holy, righteous jealousy, a perfect jealousy. We must be, his bride must be chaste, perfectly chaste, in perfect faith and perfect love to him alone. God will not allow any rivals. He will not allow any to share in the glory and the praise and the adoration and the worship that's due unto him. And again, this is spiritual. They couldn't even think about other gods. They couldn't even think about taking it easy on these idolaters. They had to do exactly what God said, break those images down. Now listen to what the jealous God calls it if we do make a covenant. If we turn from God's covenant and make a covenant with the enemy and worship the enemy's gods, here's what the jealous God calls it. Verse 15. He says, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods. He calls it that because he's speaking here of a covenant union, a relationship. He's the jealous God. And his bride, his church, is to be perfectly chaste to him. And he says, and if you're not, you go whoring after their gods. You do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go whoring after their gods. And make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods, no images, no likeness of any images, not even in the heart. Now, our subject this morning is chaste before the jealous God. Chaste before the jealous God. God's name is jealous. Therefore, we must keep covenant with God in perfect chastity, in perfect faith, in perfect love, without even a thought of another God. Now, I want to look for our divisions at who is represented by these enemy idolaters. And then secondly, who conquers these enemies? And then thirdly, what is the result? Now, first of all, who's represented by these enemies? These enemy nations, who's represented? Well, we could say the devil. We could say sin, death, and hell. But brethren, the enemy is us. These enemies are us. Every fallen child of Adam, you and me included, we are by nature the enemy of God, idolatrous, unchaste, worshiping the idol called self. Now we're born in the same state that the children of Israel were in when God gave them this covenant. We're born in the state they were actually in, the state they were in. They were already guilty of breaking God's law in Adam. They were already guilty of breaking covenant with God because they themselves had just made an idol. They were already guilty, and so were we. So were we. So what was God's purpose in giving a law, a covenant, that they had already broken? You're familiar with Romans 3:19, and he tells us clearly what God's purpose was in giving the covenant at Sinai. He said, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Brethren, God says to you who he's brought under the covenant of grace, you're not under the law. The law doesn't say this to you. But all who would be under the law, all who are yet under the law, and all who want to be under the law. Here's what the law says. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. So by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now we see our depravity here when we look at what the children of Israel did. Shouldn't the word of God be enough? Shouldn't gods who cannot lie, making a promise to us, shouldn't that be enough? to make men worship and look to him only? Shouldn't that be enough? The children of Israel had the very promise of God. God told them what he was going to do. He was going to work unprecedented miracles before their eyes for them on their behalf. Never before seen in the earth. He's going to destroy all these enemies in Canaan for them. Shouldn't that be enough to make a man say, I'm going to look to this God alone? If this God's on my side, who can be against me? It wasn't enough for them, and it wasn't enough for us either. They had God's word that as they destroyed those enemy idols, not just abstained from making a covenant, but as they destroyed those idols and those groves, those places where they worship, God said, I'll destroy the enemy. I'll protect you. I'll destroy the enemy. They had God's word on that. Shouldn't that have been enough? It wasn't enough for us either. Like all God's law, like every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, it's for God's glory and it's for our good. These were enemies. These fellows, these were enemy combatants. They were the enemies of God and they were the enemies of the children of Israel. And what God commanded them was only for their good. Every word God speaks is for our good. Shouldn't that be enough to make up worship and serve God in truth? It wasn't enough for them, and it wasn't enough for us either. Seeing and hearing. I hear people say, well, if I just had some proof, if I could just see and just hear the Lord, I believe him. Remember the rich man in hell? If you send back Lazarus from the grave, let him walk down the streets and let them hear him. Was it Abraham? He said, if you bring him back, he said, they'll believe you. The Lord said, they have the word. They won't believe the word. They won't believe though a man rose from the grave. They saw God deliver them out of Egyptian bondage through a Passover lamb. They saw God destroy Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea. They saw with their own eyes how that God led them. They saw his presence in the cloud and in the fire that led them. They saw God provide for them all the way from Egypt to Sinai. They saw this with their natural eyes. They saw the mountains smoking and quaking in God's presence. They saw that. Later, Moses is going to come down from the mount. They're going to see his face glowing so brightly they couldn't even look upon it. Wasn't that enough? You know, men saw Christ with their own eyes. They saw God in human flesh with their own eyes. They heard him preach. Never been a better preacher. They heard him preach, and that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for you and I to hear the gospel preached. It wasn't enough for us to look around us and behold his Godhead in everything that's made. That wasn't enough to make us bow down and worship him. He left us without excuse, but it wasn't enough to make us worship him. It wasn't enough for us to hear the amazing, marvelous works of God in this gospel that had never been done before or since. That it wasn't enough just to hear the word preached. Not with these natural ears. That's depravity. That's total ruin and sin, brethren. Having the covenant word of God and having seen all of this and heard all of this, as soon as they got into Canaan, they made covenants with the enemy, forsook God's covenant, made covenants with the enemy, and went whoring after idols. So did you and I. What then? Are we better than they? Paul said, no and no wise. We've proven before, both Jews and Gentiles, that we are all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We're all gone out of the way. We're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, not even one. God's name is jealous. God's name is jealous. He's jealous for his glory, the honor due to him, the praise due to him. So we have to be perfectly chaste before God in faith and in love, looking to him alone with no just fleeting thought of turning from him. And if we do, if we have a covetous thought in our heart, God says we're unfaithful. We're a harlot. It's by Adam, and it's by our own sin nature. All we are is base, idolatrous harlots by nature. So we're the enemy. We're represented by these idol nations that are the enemy. That's us, brethren. So who must conquer the enemy for God's covenant people? Who's going to have to conquer the enemy? Well, one day, our Lord Jesus Christ made an unimpressive nobody cross our path. Just an earthen vessel like we are. Just a sinner like we are. Nothing about him to be impressive. And God made us hear a message he was preaching. This was a nobody, and it was an unimpressive earthen vessel, but God had filled him with some unsearchable riches. And we began to hear the gospel go forth from this earthen vessel. And the gospel was of another covenant. The gospel was of an everlasting covenant, a covenant of grace. We began to hear about this covenant. And here's what we began to hear. God found us, when he brought the gospel to us that day, he found us enemies in our minds by wicked works, idolaters, worshiping the idol of self. That's where he found us. And we heard this amazing work that God has done, which has never been done in the earth before or since, but we heard the everlasting covenant of grace the same way they heard the covenant of works. Isn't that depravity? We can hear the message of an everlasting covenant of grace and hear it just like they heard that covenant of works, with the same heart. Oh, we'll do it. Some of us went on whoring after our idol self in the sin and in sin and unbelief. We all did. Others of us went on thinking we were actually the chaste virgins of God, that we had actually been chaste to the jealous God. We imagined we kept the law of Sinai, but every bit of our law-keeping was whoredom worship of the idol of self. Some got a head full of true doctrine, but our arguing over the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination and the doctrine of limited atonement, all it was the worship of the idol self. Really, what we thought was we had a superior knowledge than other people. We had arrived at an intellectual understanding of some things that these other poor folks couldn't comprehend. And we basically switched from the Ten Commandments to the 5 points of Calvinism, but it was the same idolatrous worship. Imagining we're chaste before God. All of us, when the gospel came to us, were ignorant of the perfection of faith and the perfection of love which the jealous God requires in order to be chaste before him. We were ignorant of that. But thankfully, God's name is jealous. That's a good thing for his people. You know why? Because God's going to have the bride that he's chosen for his son. He's going to have her united to his son. And he's not going to share that glory. That glory belongs to his son. And he's going to cause each member of this bride to be brought to faith in Christ, because he's a jealous God. So one day, by his grace, he began to work and make us have spiritual ears. And we started hearing how these enemies are conquered. We began to hear how the Son of God came down. Just, he had entered this covenant with God, this everlasting, eternal covenant, God the Father and God the Son, and left nothing in the hands of his people. The Lord entrusted the people to his Son. He entrusted the glory of God to his Son. He entrusted him to fulfill all covenant obligations for his people. And so the Son of God, in time, came down and took a body, took flesh, and was made under this very covenant of works we're looking at. We heard how he served God under that law in place of his people. He served God in place of his people. He served God for us, brethren. We were in him when he served God, and he served God for us. And how did he serve God? As a perfect, chaste worshiper of God, perfectly faithful to God, perfectly loving God. All the days that he walked this earth, it was perfect chastity to God. That which God looks upon and says, that's chaste. That's righteousness. That's holiness. That's faith. That's love. That's my glory. And he did it so that he might fulfill that covenant of works, this covenant we're looking at here, that he might fulfill this for his people, so that we actually did everything it says in him. And he did that so that also he might establish the everlasting covenant of grace and bring us into this covenant. It's all in his hand. It's all up to him to do for his people, to conquer our enemies, do these marvelous works that's never been done in the earth before or since. Chaste. For facing enemies, facing sinners, facing the temptation of the devil. Chaste. Never a thought about ever looking to anybody but the Father. Never a diminution of his perfect love for the Father and for his people. Never. He was perfectly chaste in faith and in love to God our Father the whole time he walked this earth as our head, as the last Adam, representing his people. Perfectly chaste in faith and love, not only when things were peaceful, but even when God lay the shameful, shameful iniquity of all his people on him. You think about, just take the law we're looking at today. We were all these whorish idolaters. And he made him sin for us who knew no sin. He made him bear this before God. And while he took that shame in going to be made sin and submitting himself to be made sin, he did it in perfect, chaste faith and love to the Father. And then think about this. You know how easily we're turned aside. I mean, just something that just offends us. We get offended so easy. Brethren, don't get offended. Just don't get offended. I know that's easier said than done, but I mean, just always remember how offensive we are to him. But listen to this now. He was perfectly chaste in faith and love to the jealous God, in holy jealousy, and to the God who's a God of holy jealousy. He was perfectly chaste to him, even when God looked upon him as one who had broken the whole covenant of works and was an unchaste idolater. Think about that statement. He was perfectly chaste in perfect faith and love without sin in his heart, even while all the whorish idolatry of his people was laid on him, and God regarded him as the one who had broken the whole law and been the whorish idolater. He was perfectly chaste in faith and love to God, even as he suffered the wailing and the gnashing of teeth of hell that you and I owe to divine justice. I'm so unchaste. I'm so unfaithful. I don't even possess love. He puts a little light affliction on me, and I'm just pitying myself and worshiping the idol self. Not him. Not him. He was perfectly chaste in faith and love right to the end. And here's what he said to let us know he was chaste to the very end. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I trust you now with my spirit." And with that, he gave up. He released his spirit from himself. That day that gospel was sent to us, when we heard this gospel, you know what happened? To make us hear how Christ conquered our enemies on the cross, Christ entered in and he conquered the enemy of this flesh that day. He conquered the enemy within. He came in and created a new man that caused us to be able to hear what he had done and believe what he had done and to confess that we are the enemy, the unchaste idolater. We heard it, and for the first time, it became so personal. Christ did it for me. All of that he did for me. It got that personal, didn't it? Now, thirdly, what's the result? What was the result of Christ's finished work? He made us to know that on the cross, oh, listen to this good news, brethren. On the cross, our whorish, idolatrous body of sin was crucified and died and was buried forever. How can it be in two places at once? Well, with God, it can't. It's gone. Our body of sin, Romans 6 says, was destroyed. Was crucified and died so that we're dead to sin. And because justice was satisfied, we're dead to the law. Dead to sin and dead to the law. Has nothing else. We're not under the law. The law has nothing else to say to it. It said it all in Christ on the cross. And while that was happening, also, we were perfectly chaste in perfect faith and perfect love, fulfilling all the law of God in perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. And we arose with him to God's right hand and sat down. There we are, brethren. There we are. Can you see yourself on the cross, crucified, died, buried, out of sight? Then now turn and look and see Christ at God's right hand and know, believer, that's your life. That's you. That's you there. God says that's you there. As he is, so are we in this world. How is he? Accepted of God, complete, perfect, delighted in. And so are we. So are we. And so when he did this conquering work in our heart, he declares to us. This is why Paul declared this, and I declare this to you and you as well, just like Paul did. Paul said, We know the devil's wiles. We know something of it. His desire is to send his preachers and turn you from this chaste one. His desire is to turn you, and it doesn't matter what he turns you to, just as long as he turns you from Christ, that's all he cares about. And he does it by beguiling you, by tricking you, laying a snare for you to make you worship the idol self, to part and quit assembling with God's people, to leave the gospel, to go into the groves where they worship idols, that idol of self, and worship there. That's what he's wanting you to do. And that's why Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And brethren, the reason our Lord draws us to him and makes us his chaste virgin, makes us perfect in his perfection, is so that one day the mediator is going to present us to himself, who is the true and living jealous God. And when he does that, he's going to present us to himself perfectly chaste, without spot, without blemish. But we have to be kept looking and resting and trusting him only. Oh, our faith is not perfect. Our love is not perfect. We have the enemy with us all the time, but it's not our faith itself that's going to be our salvation. It's not our love itself that keeps us. It's his faith and his love. That's what true faith knows. True faith looks out of self to him and says, there's the author and finisher of my faith. There's the lover of my soul, the lover of God in whom I've loved perfectly. There he is. But brethren, when he brought them into that land, he left some enemies. He didn't take out all the enemy. He left some enemies in that land. And he's left some enemies in this land, in our body, called a sin nature. Why did he leave those enemies in that land? To prove the children of Israel. Some were proven that he had not sent forth his spirit and had not done this work in conquering the enemy of their flesh. And so what did they do? They entered covenant and worshiped idols. But others he proved were his, who even though they sinned, he still kept them looking to him and resting in him. He's left us in this body with these enemies in our land to teach you and me we can never look to ourselves. Not ever. We can't trust the enemy within. We can't do it. And because he did this work through the preaching of the gospel now, we know, we've experienced it. We know the power of God, and we know that the weapons of this warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. He came to our Jericho heart, walled up to heaven that was not going to let him in. And what did he do? He blew the trumpet, and he broke down the stronghold, and he came in, and the gate of hell didn't prevail against him. And he created a new heart. And we know that. We've experienced that. So we can't look to our flesh to try to do anything to affect obedience in us or in our brethren. We have to depend on the Word of God. We have to depend on our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we use his Word. We point each other to his Word and remind each other of his Word. And he'll use us in that way. But all the while, he's going to constantly keep us remembering it's his mighty power that's got to do the work. He's left us here to prove to us there's no righteousness in us. There's no strength in us. There's no power in us except Christ keep us in our new man, pure and sanctified unto him. We'll fall away in an instant. Why does he let you fall into sin? Why does he let you just stumble and fall like he does? Why does he do that? It keeps you knowing you can't do this yourself. You can't do this yourself. He uses our own sins to keep us at his feet. He uses it to your helplessness and your utter weakness. He uses it to keep you at his feet, praying, "Lord, please save me. Please save me." You just beg him, "Lord, please be my strength. Please be my refuge. Please be my stronghold. Lord, please save me from me." And all the while you're confessing to him, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Nobody can deliver me from the body of this death. I can't do it. Nobody else can do it. But I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He's the conqueror. He's the one who can deliver me. He has, he is, and he shall." And he continues to deliver through the Spirit, giving us strength to mortify our flesh, turning our affection to him above. And he makes us, by his Spirit, he makes us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what the chief reason is that you endeavor to keep unity? You want to be unified with your brethren. You want to be assembled with your brethren. And you want to keep your brethren in peace with one another. And he makes that just preeminent in your heart, that you want peace. You want peace. Why do you want peace with your brethren? Because I need the peacemaker. I need this gospel. I need this word, and I need my brethren. He's going to use my brethren to send it forth, and I need them because I need him. And he keeps, by that Spirit, he keeps you from reading the text Brother Ben read and saying, "Yeah, they ought to do that." And he makes you say, "I need to do this better. I haven't done this, even begun to do this like I ought to." That's what he does. That's really the heart of his people. And when our Lord is working in his people, it's not that we ought to do it. He makes you do it. Now, you may not see how your brother has done this for you. But you trust the Lord they have. Because if you start thinking they haven't, you're going to start thinking, "Well, they ought to be doing that for me." That's that beguiling devil again. You keep your affection set on Christ so that you know he's working this in my brethren. What I'm saying is, he makes you see your brethren as better than yourself. He makes you see your brethren as faithful. He makes you see your brethren as doing what they ought to do. And instead of imputing something wicked to them and that they haven't done because they didn't come and bow down to the idol self like they should have, he breaks down that image in your heart. He breaks down that grove in your heart. And he makes you realize, "I need to help them. I need to do for them." We can't exalt ourselves over anybody because he makes you know you are the worst unchaste, whorish idolater of the bunch. Doesn't he? True worship has got to be spiritual, brethren. It's got to be a new heart. It's got to be from a new heart. It can't be in the letter. The letter killeth. The letter kills not only us, it kills everybody around it. The letter is it just devours. That's what the letter does. Those brethren, when they got into the land of Canaan and was broke covenant and was worshiping idols, you know what they really thought in their hearts? "We've kept covenant with God." That's what they thought. How have we not kept the covenant with God? And that's such a deception, isn't it? And he keeps you saying, I've never kept this covenant with God, but thank God my Redeemer has. He kept it. And in Him, I'm complete. He's got to conquer the enemies within and without, and He does it by the regenerating, sanctifying, mortifying fear of God that He puts in our heart. Make us see He's a jealous God, and He won't receive anything but perfect fidelity from His bride. And that's in Christ, Christ only. And He keeps you looking to Him. But here it is, brethren. All our resting, all our comfort, all our hope, all our joy is knowing this. None of these enemies are going to separate us from Christ. None of them. None of them are going to separate us from the love of God in Christ. But though we're just weak sheep, killed all the day long, here's the good news. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. Amen. (Clears throat)